This morning we're turning in the Word of God to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, we're going to begin our reading at verse 20 and read through verse 28. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. We'll end our reading there. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for the sake of the Lord Jesus. This morning I want us to think particularly on the one phrase that we have at the end of verse 21, where we are told that the goat that was to bear the iniquity of the people of God was led out into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man. I want us to think upon that. I want us to think about particularly the man who leads the goat away. Before we go any further, though, let's just seek the Lord in prayer and ask him to meet with us this morning for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Lord, now we would ask that you will bless the word of God, that thou wilt use the word of God yourself, that the Spirit of God would come into this time and allow the hearts of the people of God to be opened, the minds to be quickened, faith to be strengthened, that we may lay hold on what the word of God presents to us. We would pray that thou wouldst exalt the Lord Jesus in our midst. We would pray that thou wouldst help us to see him in the word today and cause our hearts Oh, Lord, to be given all the more to the one who is our Savior and our Master. Lord, I pray thy blessing now upon this time. I pray that thou wilt hallow this time. I pray that thou wilt come and empower, meet with us in this time and do thy work. We would pray that there would be indeed a spiritual work done in every heart here. Lord, mine own heart, most of all, may I know the helping of the Spirit of God. May we all know the blood put to our own hearts, that we would be vessels ready to be filled. Lord, bless us then. Meet with us, O God. Do thy work in this place today, we pray, in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. We have in this record of the sending out of the goat by the hand of the chosen man a picture. And I would suggest to you it is a picture of the nature of the expiation of sin. Well, I used a big word, expiation. What do we mean by expiation? That means the removal of and putting away of sin. By this I mean that here we have a picture of a sacrifice in which every sin, I hope you were perhaps impressed by that as we read through there, that every sin of every iniquity of all the people, all the sins that could be mustered, if you will, every sin of the people was to be brought into view of God and then that sin to be removed, never to be seen again. Now, I will stress with you this morning that the removing of sin is not possible with men for a number of reasons. First, men do not even know the full scope and the account of their sinfulness. In fact, in one viewable sin alone, there may be many other transgressions. For example, if a man should lie, can we imagine that there are other sins behind the lie? Perhaps we could surmise that behind it was pride, or greed, or covetousness, or any number of foul issues. Yes, I will suggest to you that no sin stands alone. If you have one sin to confess, you better mark it down that there are many others that go along with it. Though you may not be able to remember it. You may be able not to account for it. It may not ever come into your mind. Well, let me ask you this. If you can't even bring them into your mind, how are you supposed to remove it? Second, what man is able to remove sin? The Lord asked the question in the Gospels about a man caring for his temporal needs of life, and that is a matter that I would say would be far easier than having to deal with sin. And he asks his disciples in Matthew 6 and 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? He was making that comparison. If you cannot do that, if you cannot add a cubit to your stature, how is it that you're going to care for your temporal needs? We cannot. Nor can we care for ourselves in the temporal world. My question would be, how much greater is the difficulty to remove sin? If you can't take care of yourself even in the physical world, how are you going to be able to take care of your spiritual needs? Further, if you could somehow take care of your sin and lift it off yourself, as is the claim of some sects and religions, where could you take it, that it would not be found again? Do you remember your sins? Would there be in that question a suggestion that if the matter was left to you, and you knew where you had left your sins, would you go looking for that removed sin that you might hold it again and turn it around in your hands? Would you, like Samson, perhaps say, hey, let's go and see what now dwells in the carcass of the dead lion? Yeah, you would. We all would. The need is that you put sin away so that you cannot find it. But you're not able to do that either. Add to that this. Can you put away sin so that God cannot find it? What a silly thing for us to consider the issue as a matter for each man to work out for himself. We must have our God do a work, or there is no hope of sin removed. However, with the means of expiation which God has established, however, the high priest in confession lifts before the eyes of God the complete sin of the people. Understand this, sin is never put away without the full viewing of that sin before God. Let me say that again. Sin is never put away without that sin being brought into full view before God. There is no such thing as sneaking sin away unnoticed. But sin is brought to God for God to put away that sin by His chosen means. Then we have a wonderful truth of the gospel benefit that is clearly presented, which is this. When God puts away sin, it is put away totally and forever. Now, consider with me the scene. In Leviticus chapter 16, you have two goats that are brought to the high priest. Two goats that are involved in this offering for sin. The blood of the first is shed in sacrifice. Here is a picture of sin's punishment. Upon the head of the second, the high priest lays his hands, assigning the sins to it, and then the second is led away, bearing the sins of the people. Well, you might say, well, why two goats? Why does it have to be two of them? Samuel Kellogg, in his commentary on Leviticus, says that the first goat displays the means of atonement, the shedding of blood, and the second, the effect, and that is sins removed. There must be two, for the first cannot preach that sins are gone, for death has come to it. The second cannot preach of sins forgiven by itself, for it has seen no blood. The two, though separate, preach one message. Sins are paid for, and sins are removed forever in God's atoning work. Now let this be emphasized. The scapegoat that you have in the portion that we read was the object picturing the taking away of sin. All sin was laid upon it, and it was led away. Does that goat then picture the embodiment of our sin? Well, the answer is yes, and very much so. But yet there's another figure in this whole scene that I have not mentioned, but is vitally important. That one enters the scene after the priest transfers the sin to the head of the goat. We see the entrance of, as the scripture says, the fit man. The fit man who leads the sin away. Again, notice that the scripture calls him the fit man, or if you want to take it literally, the man of time, or the man in time, or the man appointed for the time. He is the very one whose strength and ability leads the goat to the place where it cannot be found anymore. And I will suggest to you very, very simply that this man is clearly presented to us as a picture of the Lord Jesus, the fit man. This picture also explains why Christ is the only man who can lead the body of all our sins away. So I want us to consider the descriptive term, a fit man. And I will suggest to you that this term, the fit man, is a description of the character of Christ as the bearer away of sin. He is fit to do the work. Now, I've got some things that we're going to notice here about that descriptive term. And I'm going to set each one before you, and we trust the Lord will bless each to our hearts that we might understand more fully what the Lord Jesus does. The first thing I want you to see with me about this term, the fit man, is this, that the term really denotes a prepared man. When the goat is brought to the priest puts his hands on the head of that goat and, as it were, lays on him all the sins of all the people of the nation of Israel, as it were, then the man who was prepared to do the work takes hold of that goat and leads him out. Again, the scripture says that the man is called the man of times. This simply indicates that there was a man who was appointed for the task of leading away the goat. He was a known man. He was an esteemed man. He was a qualified man. He was a chosen man. And he made himself ready for the work. Again, may I suggest to you that this is a description of our Savior. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, of the Lord Jesus and his saving work, it says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. The purpose of God to take away sin was determined before the world began. There was one who was chosen to do the work that only he could do. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Understand plainly, the Lord Jesus was the man of God's appointment to lead away the sins of his people. And I suggest to you that this truth, this ministry, that which he would do, was, by those who were men of faith, even in the Old Testament world, it was understood and known by those who looked for the final work of redemption through the Messiah that it would be one who would come and do this work. You say, how can you know that? Do you remember that day when all Israel was bringing their lambs to Jerusalem? It was the Passover time. It was the time when they would be offering lamb after lamb after lamb upon the altar there in accord with the Old Testament regulation. That in this spring season of Passover, as all the herds were making their way toward Jerusalem for that reason, that we see John the Baptist standing there before those who would come to him and ask concerning the good of their souls. And as he sees Jesus in that setting, he says, behold the Lamb of God. But what does he say beyond that? Did John know what the Lamb of God was to do? Did John know in his heart the function that the Son was sent to do? Well, what were the words after that? Behold the Lamb of God. You know these words, which taketh away the sin of the world. Christ was known to be the one who would come to do the work to take our sins away, which we cannot do. We are completely unable to do. Oh, here I say to you this morning is the central truth of this picture. And may I even say a central truth of the gospel itself. No one but the prepared man can do the work of taking away sin. None but Christ. You know, it is amazing that there are men that take this task to themselves, saying to those who will believe in them that their prayers, while said in a mass, will lead sins away. Do you understand that that's what happens in a mass? The priest claims, I'm taking these sins away for you. But don't we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, there is one man that was a prepared man. There is only one man that ever does the work and can ever do the work of removing your sins from you, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus alone. But here's another sweet thought to take heart. You understand that the fact that if Christ is prepared, that would mean that in the very hour of our sin, God had already prepared the remedy. Oh, sometimes you and I come to our God and we would act before the Lord. Oh, Lord, I have sinned and I hope you can think of some way to spare me from this, or can wash me from this, or do something that'll take... Oh, understand, child of God, before you ever sinned, the answer was made. Before you ever came to the place where you found the need of the man was already prepared. Before the foundation of the world, before the matter of sin could ruin and destroy, God's mercy had established the answer. So I would suggest to you this. Keep this in your mind, that the Lord Jesus was prepared for you of the hand of God to be the one to take away your sin. Second, I would have you understand this about the term, the fit man. It would also denote that he was an able man. He was an able man. The man who leads the goat away must be a man who's fit to do the task. He must be able to follow through on all the expectations, not only of the people, but of God. He had to be able to do what was being required. Again, I said it before you. There is but one who has the ability to deal with your sins once and forever. There's only one. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Let me just ask you a very plain question. Why do you struggle with sin? Why do you find yourself struggling with sin? Well, the answer, quite frankly, is that you are not the fit man. No matter what you do, you cannot remove sin from yourself. No amount of reform, no amount of self-reinvention, no matter how many books you read, no matter how many steps you take, you cannot deal with your own sin. You cannot take sin from yourself because you are not the fit man. What does the world generally do because of the inability to deal with sin? I think most would say something like this. Well, I'll just turn my back on my sin and say that it's not there. I'll just deny that it's a sin altogether. Hey, I'll reinvent the sin. This was sin. I will manipulate it and call it not sin. Then I don't have to deal with it anymore. I can't take it away. So what do? I deny it or try to reinvent it. Let me say to you that this, what I've just described, is the tactic of millions. But it does not remove sin. It's like saying, the goat upon whom the hands of the high priest had been laid, that the man who would lead it away just simply says, turns his back and says, it's not there anymore. Yeah. Meh. What was that? That was your sin reminding you it's still there. Still there. You cannot take your sin away, nor can you deny that it's there. I would also ask you another question. What other man other than Jesus can bear the sin of your heart? What other man can lift it upon himself? Oh, see that the matter requires the hand of the high priest after the shedding of blood. All of this matter is too great for me. But here we have in this picture set before us the demonstration that the one that God has prepared to take away sin is able to take away sin. He is able. My question to you is, do you believe this? There's a question from the Lord to you this morning. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus is not only the one appointed, but he's the one who is able? So why do you ask this? Very bluntly. Because of what Acts 4:12 says. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You don't have another hope except for Jesus Christ. And that's why I ask this question. Because if you don't deal with Christ, you're lost. The whole of the payment of your sin and your removal of that which stands against you depends on your faith in this man. He saves. He is able. Third, I would present to you this. This term, fit man, would suggest to us that not only is he a prepared man and an able man, but third, he is a reliable man. The word fit particularly stresses that the character of this man is such that he can be counted on to do all that is needed. He must be relied on not to leave the matter half done. There's nothing that falls short of the need. You know, Andrew Bonner, in his commentary on Leviticus, makes the statement that the fit man must, upon returning, attest that he left the sin-bearing animal in such a place where he will not be found. There must be a reliability. There must be a truthfulness. There must be a complete honesty in this man. I have two questions to ask then in relation to this. And I would ask you to answer it for yourself and ask it of any man that you can think of. Who can say that he knows of such a place where an animal would not be found again? Let's make it more pointed. Do you know a place where you can take your sins without Jesus Christ where it can't be found again? Do you know of such a place? Do you have the ability to take the animal to that place or your sins to that place? Who knows where to place sin that it cannot return? Well, Dr. So-and-so wrote a book, and, you know, the power of, of the positive thinking thing. If you just don't, you can put your sin in over, and what nonsense. There is no man living that knows how to deal with sin or where to take it, even if he could. My second question is this. How can that man be sure that the animal bearing the sin will not break loose and come back? There has to be, then, with this man who takes the animal out, a guarantee that there will be an inescapable restraint that keeps that goat out there. Can you name anybody who can do that? Can you name anybody who can deal with your sin and make sure that it's not going to come back? It is said of Christ, though, is it not? Isaiah chapter 42, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged, until he have set judgment in the earth. How do I know that the Lord Jesus shall take my sins away, and they stay away? 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The reliable man, Jesus Christ, shall not fail you if you're trusting in him. He is utterly, completely reliable, not only by you, but of God, to take sins away so that they return no more. And not only in the place where you don't see them, but he takes them and leaves them where God no longer sees them. They will not return before the eyes of God. Well, fourth, I would present this. That term would also have to suggest to us that this man also is a strong man, a fit man, a man with ability. You know, it's possible that dealing with a struggling, bucking goat may be no simple task. Some in this room have had experiences with goats. If you have an ornery goat, and the goat doesn't want to go where you want it to go, and it's going to resist you, how easy is it for you to make him go where he doesn't want to go? Well, you say, well, not quite like a mule. Well, still, I can just imagine. Yes. A weak man might have difficulty. This man has no difficulties despite the strength of the goat. Let me ask you this. How strong are your sins? How strong are your sins? Oh, I would suggest to you, in the course of this world, other than the grace of God and the power of the Almighty, there is nothing so strong as your sins. Sometimes we are even surprised that our sins have such a hold on us and never seemed to be subdued. They never seem to go away. They seem so strong. Do you know what I'm talking about here? Am I up here as one who has this experience solely to myself? How strong are your sins? But see what it says about the hand of the one who takes away. For I say it is the hand of God through Christ. It says he will have compassion on us, Micah 7. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. How large is the burden that involves the sins of God's people? How great is the offense against God? How thoroughly did the sin of Adam curse the whole of the world? Well, I say again, there is nothing that you deal with in your existence that is so strong against you as your own sins. Who's going to take them away? Can you do that? You say, well, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. I'm not only weak, I'm not only weak, I'm dead. Yeah, there you're beginning to see. How strong must be the arm of the one who would lead away the sins of all the redeemed. And I would also say this to you as well. It is not only the saved sinner that groans over sin. Are we not told that all creation groans to be redeemed and to be freed from the curse that came as a power of sin? How great is the power of sin that it curses the entirety of this world? Whose arm is able to lead away sin? No matter how strong you might conclude, my statement to you is this. When you have a statement such as this in Leviticus, you are having presented to you the fact that our sins are not as strong as the Son of God. There is your place of your rest this morning. Your sins are not as strong as the arm of Jesus. Your sins are not as powerful as the power of His blood to make you clean. Oh, may you understand that your hope is to come to this one who is the fit man. Let me present to you one more. I would suggest to you that this term, fit man, can only be assigned to a man who would be described as a successful man. A successful man. There is much here that suggests the same thoughts as the last point. But the success is seen in what is done with the goat after he has removed it from the presence of the sinner. Verse 22 of chapter 16 of Leviticus says, "And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." In other words, this man takes the goat to a place where no child of God lives. He takes it completely from the existence of one whose sin is upon the head of that goat. Well, we might say, what does this indicate? I would say this. You can't find then, as a result of what this man has done, you cannot find again a cause for concern with God. I do not have to fear the Lord as my judge anymore. I do not have to fear the law, though broken, as my condemner anymore. But I would also have you notice this too. It is a land, the place where he takes it, where no enemy dwells who might find the goat and return him as a curse. This goat is gone. No one finds him. May I put this to you as a parallel? You say, that's just a picture. That's a physical picture. Let me now assign to you then the New Testament truth that that picture is relating to. Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is no goat anymore. None can find a sin to use against us that has been put under the blood. And I want you to understand with me this morning that what we're dealing with here at this particular moment is a point that establishes the fact that our salvation is more than simply our not having sin to our account anymore. Here, I say, is the act. This taking of the goat out, as well as the other being slain, here's the act of paying and removing sin. But also here is the resulting declaration of the man whose sins have been expiated as one who is now just with God. Do you understand that when the atonement is made and the sins are removed away, now the one who is ministered to by that work is now declared to be a just one with God. So I say to you this, here we are, we see a picture of us being made what we could not have been before. Salvation is not simply that you are a corrupt sinner whose sins have been lifted, yet you still stand before God as unjust and sinful. That is not salvation. If you are in Christ, you are utterly just and acceptable to God. I preached the last 2 or 3 weeks on the idea saving us to the uttermost. Do you remember what we were saying there? That there is now salvation to those who are in Christ Jesus, a salvation that makes us utterly acceptable, a pleasure, a delight to the eyes of God. Our sin has been removed. It is gone, but more so, I am now righteous in His sight. I am made one who is just before God. But again, my point to you is this morning, you cannot obtain this station without the work of the fit man. No one struggles with the issue of being acceptable to God, you might say. Oh, this is something that you're making. Nobody struggles with that. Let me ask you this. Is the condition that I have just described something that ever swirled around in your mind and heart? You say, what was that condition again? That you were a corrupt sinner whose sins have been lifted, but you still stand before God being seen as one who is unjust or sinful. Am I talking about something here that's just completely outside of the normal experience of the common saint? I'm telling you this morning, I think what I have just said, if you're honest, would be something that you have even struggled with this morning. I believe that Jesus took my sins away, but I still think God sees me as just one who is just about the lousiest thing that's walked in shoes. He looks at me and He sees my unfaithfulness. He sees my lack of zeal. He sees in me my corruption. I'm just what I was before. He sees me, but my sins have been removed. Thank the Lord for that. I won't go to hell, but He still sees me as one who is completely disgusting. Again, I am not talking about something that is not the common experience. I'm telling you that, generally speaking, if you're an honest believer, you'd say you even had to wrestle with it this very day. The point of the gospel is this, that when Jesus takes your sins from you, part of the work of imputation, of putting your sins on Jesus and He takes it away, is done. But is not also the other part of imputation where His righteousness is imputed to us? Oh, let me tell you what. This doctrine is called the doctrine of double imputation. And I will tell you that it is one that today is attacked, that it is denied, that it is explained away. But let me tell you plainly, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You mark that down in your scriptures. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's part A. What's part B? That we might be made the righteousness. Now, the next two words are all important. That we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. When you are saved by grace, the Lord Jesus does the work of the fit man to take your sins away. But the resulting work after sins have been led away, never to be found, either by any man, by any enemy, or by the eye of God, You are left now before God as righteous, wearing the very same righteousness that the Lord Jesus wears. You know, the scripture tells us that when we are going to stand before the Lord in that final day, and we are presented to Him, you know the scripture. It says that we shall be presented as a bride. But do you remember the description of the bride? We've quoted it many times. You'll be presented without having what? Spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It also describes what you wear as wearing a white that cannot be made whiter. How is it that you, knowing yourself, could ever say, I will be wearing that kind of dress? How is it that you could be so described as what the prophet Isaiah talks about it in the last few chapters of the book of Isaiah, as you are decked out with all these things? How is it that can happen? Well, let me again stress, it's not because the Lord looks at you and congratulates you on how righteous you are. Because, quite frankly, we would have to say, as Isaiah says, all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Not the without spot or wrinkle, but filthy rags. So what's the transforming power here? It is that what you wear is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Himself. He takes our filth, our sins, and He puts on us His righteousness, that we might be a people before God that are not only acceptable, but delightful before God. And I say to you this morning that the picture of what you have presented here is a picture of a man of success. He does the work that needs to be done, that the people might be what they need to be before God. Say, are you sure? I mean, is that what this is really saying? I mean, does the Old Testament really even talk about that kind of stuff? I mean, you're putting New Testament stuff back in. Jeremiah chapter 50. You remember which book or which part of the Bible Jeremiah is in? Yes, you know. Jeremiah 50:20. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. There is no sin. No sin, no corruption that is known by God. Same thing. Now, I quickly move on. I want you to see with me a couple more things and we're done. I want you to see that this descriptive term presents to you what I am calling also a wise man or a man of discernment. He's a fit man. In other words, this man knows full well all the ramifications of sin and the demands that are upon him to bear those sins away. Do you understand that the matter of our sins is no secret to Christ? All that has to do with sin and sinful hearts, the ramifications of sins, the penalties of sins, the Lord Jesus knows all about it. He discerns all things. He knew what taking our sins away would amount to. It was not something that was a surprise to the Lord Jesus that the removal of sins would involve pain and separation, defilement and grief. But here I say this term, fit, would tell us that the Lord Jesus knows how to deal with the whole of our sins. I have mentioned this before. Some of you, hopefully, don't know anything about what I'm talking about. I'm afraid too many of us would. Back in the 1960s and early 70s, there was a Broadway, I use the word in quotation marks, musical that was presented that was the rage, called Jesus Christ Superstar. I don't know that there's anything that's ever been created that was as blasphemous as that. But I will tell you that the overall premise of it was that everything that took place that happened to Jesus was, by their estimation, a complete surprise to him. He couldn't understand why people treated him the way he did. He couldn't understand why people would be mad. He couldn't understand why they wanted to kill him. He couldn't understand anything. It was all a mystery to him. He was completely bewildered. Let me tell you what. The fit man. The man appointed by God, who knew before the foundation of the world that there was a lamb that was appointed to be slain, knew all about sin. He knew what it would take to redeem the people of God. There were no surprises to the Lord Jesus. And then I will say this. I want you to see, lastly, that this term would denote a victorious man. Here we have the scene of a man who, after going to the desperate place, the place in the wilderness, was able to make his way back with no difficulties or any detours. He didn't get lost out there. But he came back and was finishing the work by attesting to the removal of the goat. And I say to you this, there is a picture of the Lord Jesus and his power over death. When the Lord Jesus was crucified and he was laid in that tomb, he did not go to a place where he didn't know how to get back from. He didn't go to a place that he did not know how to handle. But he completely threw off death, threw off our sins. And by the way, hallelujah, our sins are buried very deep. And he came back to stand as one before God who was able to sit down at the right hand of God, having purged away our sins. Victory. Why this view of Christ? Why are we making this point today? Because you need to be looking to the person of the Lord Jesus whenever it comes to your sin. I am telling you plainly, it is the plague of the church that we try to deal with our sins by our own devices. We create for ourselves our own system of penance. Oh, God will deal with me mercifully because I cried over my sin today. No, he doesn't. He never has, never will. He doesn't deal with you in any way or with anything that you show out of your own heart. He deals with you concerning your sin because of what the Lord Jesus has done. Period. I say, there is an ignorance within the Church of Jesus Christ as to why God deals with sin and what, when God does deal with sin, what has been accomplished. You need to know that. For I say your peace rests upon it. May I even go the next step? Your salvation depends upon it. For you're dealing with this man. How you deal with this man directly yourself is the point of your salvation. Have you come to him? He says plainly, him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You come to this man. You deal with Jesus Christ. That is your salvation. You have no other place to look. There's nothing more you can do. But you are to trust in this one that God has appointed You are to trust in this one that God has determined will succeed to redeem the people of God. Have you done so this morning? May the Lord apply His word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that Thou wouldst take the word of God and use it. Help us to see that our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in Christ. Lord, bless now the presenting of this word. May it be bread which indeed feeds. May it be that which brings life to those that are outside of Christ. May it be that which brings peace to those who would rest in Christ. Bless the word, then, we pray. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.